context in which these verses I'm going to consider this morning before you are found, I'm going to read the entire chapter of Colossians, chapter 1. Hear now this portion of God's written, inerrant, and infallible word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doeth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Excuse me. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among you, the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Well, may the Lord work in us through his word this morning. You may be seated. It would not surprise me that I have mentioned this characteristic before, a characteristic that will bless and benefit any true believer in Christ who displays it. And it would not surprise me that I will mention it again in another message, or even messages, because I think for someone to confess Christ as their Lord and Savior, and not to display this characteristic is giving evidence of not being a true Christian, or not correctly understanding what it means to be a true Holy Spirit, reborn and regenerated, adopted child of the living and true God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, what is this characteristic that I'm referring to? Now, it's not just a characteristic, it's a gift of God. Since every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What is this gift of God that I am referring to? This characteristic, a true believer in Christ Jesus, who sees things correctly due to the amazing and sovereign mercy and grace of God. What is it? It is the gift. It is the characteristic of wonder. Of wonder. Not just the gift of wonder at all the amazing and wonderful things that the living, true, and only God does to display His wisdom and power and sovereignty in this world. Look at the wonderful thing, the reality that spring is approaching. Some of the trees are already starting to show buds, even though there's still snow on the ground. They know what's coming. The wonder. Because even non-believers can display wonder at the beauty of a sunrise or a sunset or a rainbow after a rainstorm, but unless they are being guided by the Word of God, they do not know or believe the purpose of the rainbow. And it is definitely not to endorse the lifestyles that the living God calls abomination. The rainbow is a visual sign to all this corrupt and fallen world that the living, true, and only God will not destroy the world again with a universal flood as He did in the days of Noah. No, the specific type of wonder that I am specifically referring to this morning is the gift of wonder at being a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the words of the hymn writer, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Or the hymn with the words, wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin, how shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. A person who thinks that being a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is no big thing, is no big deal, is nothing to be amazed about, nothing to be filled with wonder and amazement about, needs to ask themselves if they have honestly and correctly faced the truth of who they are by nature, fallen in Adam, and who God is by nature. Holy, holy, holy. Because it would not surprise me in the least if you could have intercepted Paul on the Damascus Road before the Lord saved him and told Paul, or Saul, because he probably would have preferred being referred to by his Hebrew name at this point in time, not calling all these things dung, as he would later declare when he wrote to his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi. But if you could have intercepted him on the road to Damascus and told him, Saul, the day is coming when you will not only write to true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that you have never met, expressing your love for them, but also telling them that you are praying for them because of their love in the Spirit for you. Prior to being saved, Saul would have looked at you like you had lost your mind. if you even dared to tell him such a thing. But dear brethren, what have we only just begun looking at? The letter that reveals and declares these very things. Paul writing to believers in Christ that he had never met, thanking God for them and praying for them because of their love for him in the Spirit, even though they had not met him. Do you know something of that wonder and of that amazement? For be honest with yourself, if you confess Christ Jesus here this morning, can you say that it has always been your joy and blessing to be in the presence of other true confessing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because how many religious people wouldn't miss an Easter service, but enjoying the fellowship of the saints is totally foreign to them? Can you say that reading, studying, meditating on, and personally applying the truths of God's Word of Truth, the Holy Bible, is something that you've always wanted to do and enjoy doing it, even as you fight the world, the flesh, and the devil that hinders your enjoyment of the Word of God? Can you say that hearing the Word of God preached has always been something you wanted to hear and look forward to hearing it, knowing that the Lord in His amazing mercy and grace towards you can use that preached Word to your growth in Him? Oh, do you know the wonder of being a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? But not only the wonder of being a true believer, but the wonder of enjoying the fellowship and even loving other believers in Christ, even those you've never met. For although your dislike of true Christians most likely did not manifest itself with the furor and hatred that Paul displayed before he was saved, because I, even not having met some of you here this morning, I don't know that you have stood while another believer in Christ was stoned to death and you weren't walking hoping to carry other believers off to prison. For although your dislike of true Christians did not manifest itself with the furor and hatred that Paul displayed before he was saved, can you honestly say that being in the presence of those who love the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ, opened up from His infallible and inerrant written word, the Holy Bible, has been something you have always looked forward to and enjoyed? Prior to being saved, believer, you may not have desired to see someone who confesses Christ hauled off to prison and tortured to deny Christ, as Paul indicates he did before he was saved. But someone confessing faith in Christ before you were saved would have been someone you saw as peculiar, if not annoying and offensive. Because in the eyes of the non-believer, in the eyes of many non-believers, faith is a private thing. Faith is a private thing. Don't talk to me about your faith in Christ. Keep it within the four walls that you gather with on Sunday. But don't dare say that you're a confessing believer in Christ in the marketplace. But after coming to saving faith in Christ, I'll ask you, what is a joy and blessing for you, believer? What is a joy and blessing for you? You're talking to someone you've never met before. You're talking to someone you've never met before. In that, and in the process of that conversation, you find out that they confess Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior as you do. Is this not a blessing? An encouragement to you? I've got another brother and sister in Christ. I didn't know. You say, praise God. Now you may never meet that brother or sister in Christ again in this dying world, but you rejoice and thank God for that blood-bought brother or sister in Christ, regardless of his or her ethnic background, social position, or gender. He or she is my fellow blood-bought brother or sister in Christ, and we will enjoy the new heavens and the new earth together with our beloved Lord and Savior when He returns for His glorified bride. I repeat, do you know the blessed gift of believing wonder and being a true believer in Christ, knowing that you have other true blood-bought brothers and sisters in Christ in this world that you may not meet until you sit down with them at the marriage supper of the Lamb? But even though you may never meet them in this life, even though you may never meet them until you die or the Lord returns, there is still something you have the blessed ability to do for them. You can pray for them. You can pray for them. For this is what you see Paul declaring that he is doing for the believers in Colossae that he has never met, although he has become aware of their love in the Spirit for him and those with him through Epaphras, as I pick up where we finished last Sunday, as Paul reminds the believers in Colossae that he had never met, through whom they had heard the saving gospel of Christ, verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So Paul has learned of these believers in Colossae through Epaphras, but he's also learned something about them from Epaphras, with respect to himself and the other believers with him. Verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. But because of this, Paul indicates that their love in the Spirit for him and those with him results in Paul and those with him doing something. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What Epaphras told Paul, the believers in Colossae were displaying towards him and those with him, moved him and those with him to pray for the believers in Colossae that they had never met. For this cause, because you are doing what Epaphras has said you are doing, we are lifting up our voices in prayer for you. Now, what were these believers in Colossae doing or displaying towards Paul and those with him, even though they had never met him? Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Notice what Paul says is the reason for them being moved to pray for the believers in Colossae. He doesn't just say, who also declared unto us your love. Because let me be honest, not to downplay when this word is honestly used, but how many people will use the term love towards another person, a family member, a friend? But Paul is moved to pray for these believers in Colossae in Christ because of their love in the Spirit. Now, why would Paul say this? Why would Paul say this? Because Paul knows that without the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the hate, idolatrous, lust, filled heart of a person, he or she would display absolutely no love towards God or a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ.
For as difficult and as disliked as this biblical truth is, love for God and love for either true believers in Christ or our fellow man is not natural to the fallen heart of man. It requires the supernatural work of God, the Holy Spirit, to work true love of God, true love of other believers, or those who still need Christ, into the dead and depraved heart of a sinner. For what does Paul write is one of the characteristics of the natural, unfallen, unrenewed, unregenerated heart of man who does not want to acknowledge that the true and only God, knowable only through the Lord Jesus Christ, is the true and only God. What does he say in Romans 1:30? Backbiters, haters of God. See, as long as men can define God the way they like, they'll say, well, I don't have any problem with God. But you start bringing before them the true and only God, and then they start manifesting the reality that their hearts have no love for this true and only God. What does Paul say that the natural heart of man cannot do in Romans 8, verses 7 and 8? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's at war with God. Hath God really said? And if God says it, man in sin will do the exact opposite. Non-believers don't love God. They love the idols they call God. For unless they are reborn by the Spirit of God, to love God, other believers and their fellow lost and dying sinners, hate and not love reigns in their heart. Because what does Paul declare about unsaved mankind in Titus verse 3, verse 3? For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And what is the only solution to this universal reality? Because, be honest, dear brethren, people are so hateful and hating one another. Isn't Paul being a little harsh on humanity here? I ask you, dear brethren, what did Cain do to Abel? What did Cain do to Abel? And how many wars have men engaged in since the first war recorded in Genesis? How many wars are still going on? How many psychopaths in political power think that a limited nuclear war is winnable? Despite the fact, you know what? We all inhabit the same earth. And we're all descended from the same blood. What is the only solution to this universal display of man's hatred for the true and only God, true believers and his fellow man? Verses 4 to 6 of Titus 3. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. Therefore, when Paul heard that there were true believers in Christ in Colossae who were declaring their love for him and the other believers in Christ with him, he knew that there was only one reason for it. The work of the Holy Spirit of God in their former dead, unbelieving, hate-filled hearts. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love towards the true and only God, where once there was unbelief, rejection, and hate. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, love towards your fellow blood-bought brothers and sisters in Christ, where once there was indifference, apathy, or opposition, or clear hatred, as was the case with the one writing this letter, and is sadly seen by the hate-filled followers of the false idol, Allah. The fruit of the Spirit is love towards your fellow dying sinners who are showing by their indifference, apathy, and even annoyance at being told that they need Christ, that they need Christ. When someone gets annoyed at someone coming up with them and challenging them to their need to confess and repent and believe the gospel, and they get annoyed at being told that, you know what? They need to be told that! Would you be annoyed if I told you this morning that you need Christ Jesus? That you need Him to save you from your sins? You need to repent and believe in the saving gospel of Christ? If you're annoyed at that, then you're not a Christian. Because if you're willing to challenge somebody to their need of Christ, you're reflecting a burden for that person's lost soul. People who get annoyed at being challenged at their need of Christ are showing they need Christ. Sing them over again to me, what? Wonderful words of life! Let me more of their beauty see! Wonderful words of life! Why do you go hear Him again? He preaches the same message. I've heard it once. I don't need to hear it again. Oh, I need to hear it. I need to hear it because, as I mentioned already, you're going out into a world that's not going to remind you of this. It's going to do everything to undermine it. It's going to do everything to deny it, everything to mock it, everything to ridicule it, everything to get you to reject it. No one who has truly been reborn of the Spirit of God gets annoyed at being told that Christ is their only way to know God and be accepted by God. They rejoice at the fact, I don't need to go anywhere else. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And when I've come to see that He's the only way, why would I want to look anywhere else? But just as hate fuels hate, what does Paul show us that true Holy Spirit engendered love for other true believers produces? It generates a response of love. Because how does Paul show that the love that the Holy Spirit of God has blessed the believers in Colossae with regards to Paul and those with him, is also active and real in his renewed and regenerate heart? Verse 8 again, in the first half of verse 9. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. If you want evidence of a true work of God's sovereign grace in your heart, can you say that you love all those who confess the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of where they are presently living or what they may have been doing prior to being saved by God? Because think of it, what was Paul doing before he was saved by God? He was killing Christians. And now these believers are confessing their love in the Spirit for the very one who used to kill Christians. And in response, Paul is praying for them. Now look at what Paul says. He is praying for his beloved brethren Colossae. I'll look at that in a moment. But let me be honest. Let me challenge you. If a mark of true prayer is the prayers that are lifted up to God for true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you how much true prayer is engaged in this world. If a mark of true believing prayer is the prayer that is lifted up by believers for other true believers in Christ, I ask you how much true prayer is engaged in this world. Because as I am sure that you would offend many non-believers if you challenge their profession of belief in God, because they would say to you, do you think I'm an atheist? Do you think I'm a heathen? Do you think I'm a pagan? I pray! I pray the Lord's Prayer. I pray the Rosary. I get down on my knees and pray towards Mecca every day. I have a bumper sticker that says, Prayer Works. When a disaster strikes, I'm one of the first people to attend the ecumenical prayer fest that is called for. And I'm sure that if you would ask Saul in the Damascus Road, if he had prayed before the Lord saved him, he would have looked at you like you had lost your mind. Don't you know that I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees? Of course I pray! But do you pray for those who confess the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised and prophesied Messiah? Are you crazy? I'm on my way to Damascus to persecute and harass them, not pray for them.
No, you're not, Paul.
Today is the day of salvation for you. Today is the day when your hate-filled heart is going to be changed by the amazing love of God, and you are going to change from one who hates Christians to one who loves them. And not only will you start praying for other true believers, but other true believers will be praying for you. I ask you, dear brethren, if loved, love-filled prayer for true confessing believers in Christ is a mark of true prayer, and it is, how much prayer is being lifted up in pseudo-Christian America today in light of the number who are not praying for their brothers and sisters in the Middle East, but have no problem praying for the health and safety of those who are making it more difficult for them. Do you and I want to have our prayers for one another and for believers we may never meet in this brief life molded and shaped by the Holy Spirit-inspired instruction as to what we should be praying for each other? Because can you honestly say that you pray for your beloved brothers and sisters in Christ? Praise God and thank God if you do. But can you honestly say that you are asking God for what Paul is asking for? For please, please, please do not distort what I'm about to say. And go out of here thinking or saying to yourself, or saying to others, which is worse, that long-winded preacher doesn't want me to pray for traveling mercies or for the physical healing of my beloved brother or sister in Christ. Dear brethren, true believing prayer is not an either we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ and their physical needs or their spiritual needs, but a both and. But challenge yourself, believer, how often have you asked God for another beloved brother or sister in Christ, even one you know personally, for what Paul asks for and desires of them? We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If you can say that, you have, and do that, praise and thank the Lord and continue to do it. If you can say that this is an area where I need to be guided and challenged and corrected by the Word of God written, praise and thank God for this, because we all need to be guided by the Word of God written to know how to pray in a way that displays true biblical understanding as to what true believing prayer is made up of. We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, why would Paul pray and ask God that these believers would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God? Because by nature, because of our remaining sin, because of our flesh, because of the world, because of the devil, we have to fight to want to know what the will of God is in every area of our lives. Oh Lord, show my beloved brother or sister in Christ what your revealed will is for him or her in every area of their life, that they might be filled with the knowledge of God so that they can say, I know that what I'm thinking, I know that what I'm saying, I know that what I'm doing is in accordance with what His Word teaches. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Remember, believer, the Holy Spirit has the battle in your heart and in the heart of your blood-bought brother or sister in Christ to bring them to the point of seeing what the will of God is for them in every area of their lives. Because in the wonder of sanctification, which is growing to be more and more like Christ, the Holy Spirit has to fight your flesh. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I am convinced that if the Holy Spirit was to bless the church with true heaven-sent revival, many of the things that so many who profess faith in Christ and appear to have no problem in endorsing and engaging in would be seen for the Spirit-quenching and the Spirit-grieving things that they are. But such an outpouring is in His sovereign hands. But that does not or should not prevent you from praying, Lord, Lord, give my beloved brother or sister in Christ a fuller understanding of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why does He say in all wisdom? Because without the help of the Lord, knowing how to apply the will of God is not possible. Because there are many people who can quote chapter and verse, but they quote that chapter and verse and they don't know how to apply it. Weren't the scribes and Pharisees like that? They would bring a text of Scripture and try and trip Jesus up, and then Jesus said, you don't know what you're talking about. We need the wisdom that only God can give us, not only to see what the Scriptures declare, but how to apply it. Without the help of the Spirit of God, we cannot see, we cannot understand, and we cannot apply the truth of the will of God correctly in all spiritual understanding. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And what does Jesus warn us about in John 16, verses 1 and 2? These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. When a person thinks that it is right to kill another person in the name of God, you know that person is not being guided by the Holy Spirit of God. In all spiritual understanding, what did Jesus say would be one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit of God? John 16, 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. In my thoughts, in my words, in my actions, I am to reflect the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. There are believers who say, I don't know what the will of God is for me, yet Paul declares what it is in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And if I was to give you a simple definition of sanctification, it is to be more and more like your sinless substitute in his sinless humanity when he sinlessly walked on this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, which means he displayed the fruit of the Spirit perfectly and perpetually in his sinless life. The will of God for my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ is that they would display the fruit of the Holy Spirit more and more in their redeemed and saved lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Do we pray for one another? Do we honestly pray for one another that the fruit that Christ displayed perfectly and unendingly in his life would be seen more fully and with more wonder and amazement in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Lord, this is a situation that I could so easily display lack of love. This is a situation that I could so easily display lack of joy, lack of peace, lack of patience, lack of gentleness, lack of goodness, lack of meekness, lack of temperance. But I see these things being displayed in my life. Someone must be praying for me, because these things are not natural to me. Someone must be praying that the will of God is being fulfilled in my life.
And if I dare give a personal example of what I mean, one of the hardest times in my relationship with my wife was the last 3 months as she was in Winnipeg and I was here. And yet the Lord gave me peace and even measures of joy at times. I missed her. Oh, I missed her, and I think she missed me. And all I can say is that somebody, more than one, must have been praying for a wretched, saved sinner like me. They must have been. Because if I had given in to my natural man, oh, the last 3 months would have been a lot harder than they were. Someone must be praying for me like Paul prayed for the believers in Colossae. I ask you, are you such a believer? Am I such a believer? When you hear of a brother or sister in Christ going through a difficulty at work or a difficulty in his family, you say, Lord, give them the wisdom, give them the grace, give them the help, give them the joy, give them the peace, give them the fruit of the Spirit in the midst of this, whatever they need, fill them with your Spirit so that they might know how to stand even like Christ stood in all the trials and tribulations that he was confronted. Oh, the wonder of what we can pray for. Oh, the wonder of what we can pray for one another. May this wonderful type of prayer be your blessing to me and my blessing to you. Let us pray.